It seemed good to the Lord that for this morning and next Sunday morning, we turn from our meditations on the parables and address ourselves this morning to one phase of the crucifixion of our Lord, and on next Sunday morning to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. And I'm amazed that the number of professing Christians who have no concept of the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. This morning I'm turning to Matthew chapter 27. And I want to read from verse 33 through 36. Matthew 27, 33. And then when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Spiritual exercise for this week would be to read Matthew 26, 27, 28, kindred passages in Mark, Luke, and John, Scripture's teaching of the trial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No more precious words are to be found in the Word of God than words comparable to these. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that atonement has been made for our sins. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Next Sunday, the world and Christendom celebrates Easter, a day purportedly that of the resurrection of our Lord. Since that day varies with each year, we know that it's not the exact day of his resurrection. But I choose to speak on the resurrection that day because all Christendom and the world is thinking about it. And today I want us to think about our Lord's death. To think that God Almighty who created me, who sustains me, and to whom I one day will give an account, to think that He loved me enough to die in my stead. I love at times in solitude to meditate upon the horrors of the cross, the ignominy, the indescribable, excruciating pain that He endured, and to think that it was my sins that caused it all. We can't dwell upon those things. It seems good that we address ourselves this morning to seven times our Lord spoke from the cross. Seven times our Lord opened His mouth and uttered words for His generation, for all generations to come. We're prone to magnify the last words of individuals and the last words of our Lord just before His death. The greatest of all. There's a little difference in Christ and in men. Yea, there's a great difference. I'm thinking of another man facing death, Stephen. The first thought that came to Stephen as he was dying was of himself. Lord, receive my spirit. His second thought was of others. Lay not this sin to their charge. But our Lord's first thoughts were of others, and secondly, of Himself. The first word from the cross is to be found in Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He's been beaten, buffeted, cursed, reviled. His back is in shreds. His brow pierced with thorns. His face covered with dust and spittle. His nails and his feet have been affixed to the cross. And He's hanging there between heaven and earth in the heat of the noonday sun. And He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think of two things. First of all, sins need to be forgiven. And secondly, sins can be forgiven. It is sin that separates us from God. It's amazing as well as amusing to see men of affairs seek to get at the root of the trouble with the world today. And not one of them acknowledges the existence of sin. And that's the trouble. And until sin is removed, there will be no relief. Sin must be forgiven. And sin can be forgiven. Here we have a picture of our Lord, I think, as he begins his high priestly ministry, interceding for others. Those for whom he prayed knew not he was praying for them. I know he's praying for me. You know he's praying for you, those of you who are children of God, because he's told us in his word that he ever liveth, seated at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us in our sins. Father, forgive them. On one occasion, an individual said to me, I don't see how our Lord could have prayed and God not answer his prayer. To which I replied, I was not conscious of any prayer he ever prayed that was not answered. He said, how about this one? Father, forgive them. He was praying for the nation of Israel. At that time, they did not realize they were crucifying their God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But manifestly, this prayer was heard by God and answered by God, because on the day of Pentecost, they had another opportunity to receive him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's what they meant when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They weren't asking what to do to be saved. They were children of God. They wanted to know what to do, that the Lord come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and set up his kingdom. And he told the nation of Israel what they must do for him to do that. Repent of your sins and get yourselves baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, and he would come and set up his kingdom. That's what he's talking about. God heard that prayer. God answered that prayer. God gave them another opportunity. Fact of the matter, for almost 30 years, the nation of Israel had opportunity to repent of her sins and turn to the Lord. But that was on a national basis, not as individuals. Father, forgive them. The forgiveness of sins. We should rejoice that God has a capacity not granted to his creature. When God forgives, he forgets. Man not only doesn't forget, but boasts of his inability to forget. Man loves to say, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. And grinds his teeth at the time. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our iniquities from us. I read an interesting expression not long ago from Mr. G. Campbell Morgan, speaking upon the forgiveness of sins. He said the trouble with most Christians is to be found in the fact that whereas God Almighty forgives and forgets, we do not forget our sins. We just keep remembering them over and over and over again, and they haunt us on and on and on. Oh, for the grace, the faith, the ability to know that our sins are forgiven and removed from us, and to go forth in the light of that and serve the Lord with joy and with gladness. The word of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I turned to the account of the prodigal son to read his confession. And in his confession, he simply said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." There we had the confession of his sins to God. The forgiveness of sins. I've encountered a teaching abroad in the land today, gaining wide acceptance, that Christians are not required to confess their sins to God. But it's to Christians the Lord God Almighty is addressing himself when he says, if we confess our sins. A lost person's sins are not forgiven on the basis of confession. Only a Christian. A lost person's sins are forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And a saved person's sins are forgiven on the basis of confession. Any second of any minute of any day of any week of any month of any year, of any century, you confess your sins to the Lord and obtain forgiveness. How oft can I sin and obtain forgiveness? 7 times? 70 times 7. I judge in light of the Word of God as often as we confess. Just that simple. The second cry from the cross was the cry of salvation. We read of that in this same chapter, Luke 23, verse 42. One of the thieves crucified with our Lord cried out to the Lord, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here's a word of salvation. How many questions are answered in this experience? Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ on the central cross. 2 malefactors on either side. I ran into a group who taught and preached that there were 5 crosses. 2 malefactors and 2 thieves. The Bible doesn't make such a distinction. The malefactors are the thieves. There were 3 crosses, and the 3 crosses portray sublime truths concerning salvation. On one side of our Lord was a man in whom there was sin and on whom there was sin. On the other side was a man in whom there was sin, but on whom there was no sin. And on the central cross was a man, the God-man, in whom and on whom there was no sin. I have sin in me, but no sin on me. My sins have been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice, 2 men nigh unto death, soon to die. So near to hell, so nigh to heaven. One said, Lord, the enormity of that word astonishes me. So far as human eye could see, there was just a man hanging on that central cross, bruised, bloody, body already losing its shape, already beginning to distend amid the heat of the sun and the suffering that was upon him. A crown of thorns, no regal, royal apparel, hanging nude according to the scriptures. And this one, looking at him, has an insight given by God as to the identity of this one. And he says, Lord, I know who you are. I know you're the King of Kings. I know you. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The other one said, he saved himself. Now let him save himself and us. He remonstrated with this one for his kindly disposition toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how near this one was to eternal separation from God, eternal death, eternity in a lake of fire where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. And immediately, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord replied, today. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Saved the very moment he cried out to the Lord. We read later on in 1 Corinthians 12 that no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. So near to hell and yet saved. The other one could barely see the portals of heaven opening, and yet he chose hell. The word of salvation. I saw a man. I was with him at the time when he confessed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ about 30 minutes before he died. People are prone to get disturbed and worried because even though a soul has been saved, they say, though a life, the spirit is saved, his life has been lost. How few worry about those who are saved when they're little boys and girls and then never live for the Lord. And their life is lost too. But their spirit's saved. I point you to one thing. The ease with which that thief was saved. His hands nailed to the cross, he couldn't do one single thing for the Lord. He couldn't even pay his tithe. He couldn't touch a fevered brow. He couldn't hand out a piece of bread to a starving individual or a cup of water to a thirsty soul. His feet were nailed to the cross. He could run no errand for our Lord. There was nothing he could do. Nothing except say, Lord, remember me. Lord, I believe. I tell you once again without apology The easiest experience known to man is the experience of salvation. And God have mercy on those who would make it difficult. What must I do to be saved? Nothing! Just receive it as a gift. Oh, it's difficult. Oh, yes, and it's costly. But Jesus paid it all. He suffered it all. Now, if you want to work for your salvation and earn it, get yourself declared sinless, and then go to the cross and hang there and suffer as he did, and all the other ignominies of life. But it's easy for us. Even a fool can be saved, says the Word of God. One with half of his mental capacity can be saved. Another word from the cross. John 19. He's still thinking of others. John chapter 19. Verse 25. 26. Will be good. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. There's a truth set forth there that few recognize. Many speak of Mary as the mother of God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ disclaims any mother. He disclaims mother. Woman! The word he'd use addressing any woman. Woman! We remember the words of the angel. Thou art highly favored. Among women, not above women, among women. Woman, he's thinking of her. She does have a special place in his heart. John, the beloved disciple, does too. He was the one whom Jesus loved. I find no apology in the Word of God for Jesus loving John and referring to him as the disciple whom he loved. I find no apology from the Lord, his preference to Peter, James, and John over the other nine. I find no remonstrance from the other nine of their treatment either. But here we learn something. In a day when all people can think about is mass production and mass movements, a citywide crusade, a countywide crusade, a worldwide crusade. We forget that God Almighty worked by individuals and not by mobs. He takes time out for one person. Go through the Bible. Philip all the way down the road to Gaza to speak to one. And one witnessed here and one witnessed there. But man wants to do it in a way that he goes to Gaza to speak to one. And one witnessed here and one witnessed there. But man wants to do it in a way that he can get a show and derive honor and glory therefrom and not let God have the glory. Jesus, dying for the sins of the world amid the most excruciating pain a human can endure, much less God Almighty, takes time out to minister to one person. Now, don't ever get the idea in your head that he's not interested in you individually. And God is such that he can minister to you individually as if you were the only one in the world. He can. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Take care of her. We have the cry of anguish coming from his lips. Matthew 27. The cry of anguish. Many refer to this, and I concur that when we reach this place, we come to the Holy of Holies. Matthew 27, verse 46. I'll read 45 first. Now from the sixth hour, that's what we call 12 o'clock. They reckon time from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. Now from high noon, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, or until 3 o'clock. From 12 noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, total darkness over all the land. There are those quibblers who say that all is a relative expression and doesn't mean all, it just meant that immediate territory. Beloved, when God said all, he meant all. He died for all of the sins of the whole world. Total darkness. Here's what's taking place. He who knew no sin, he who knew no sin is about to be made sin for us. Not only does he bear our sins, but he is made a sin. Do you have any qualms? Any guilty feelings? Any shame or reproach because of sin? He was made sin, and all of that of us was in him and on him. Oh, God have mercy. He's going to be made sin. He's going to suffer as none has ever suffered. He's going to experience that which has never been suffered before nor will ever be suffered again. And God Almighty, in mercy, I am convinced, draws a shade on it. And total darkness spreads over the earth. No man can see him, the sinless Son of the living God, when he was made sin for us. And about the ninth hour, after 3 hours of that suffering, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I reason that for about the space of 3 hours, the sinless Son of the living God was forsaken. Forsaken by God the Father. I reason that for about the space of 3 hours, God Almighty turned his back on his only begotten Son. His back was to have been turned on you and on me because of our sins. But the Lord put our sins on him. Now, he, the holy, righteous, living God, cannot countenance the presence of sin. And when he who knew no sin was made sin for us, then God had to forsake him and turn his back upon him, because in that time he bore the sins of the whole world. That cry of anguish. Man cannot fathom its depth. And I doubt if throughout the ceaseless ages of an unending eternity we'll ever be able to fathom the depth of that cry. He was enduring what you and I were supposed to have endured. He took it upon himself. My God, my God. Did you know he was doing that for you? For me. In John 19, we have a cry of suffering. John chapter 19. A cry of suffering. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I'm thirsty. He'd been hanging there over 3 hours. Lips parched, no doubt, swollen and cracked. Tongue swelling. I'm thirsty. He was truly very man of very man. He suffered as a man suffered. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And we read here, there was set a vessel full of vinegar. This vinegar was a cheap wine. It was a wine that the soldiers drank, and it was customary for them to carry it with them, and it's nothing unusual, one sense of the word, for the vessel to be there. There was a vessel of this cheap wine, the same that they had offered him before, he wouldn't drink, but the difference between this and that which they offered him, that which they offered him at first had some gall in it. That was a substance that would deaden the sensitiveness of his nerves and would assuage his suffering to some degree, but not much. But he would not endure your sins and my sins with any physical relief from his suffering. He tasted death to the last dreg in the cup for you and for me. Now he's thirsty. He accepts this drink. This is a little different to the other. But he drinks. I'm thirsty. He suffered. He knew what suffering was. He suffered for you, and he suffered for me. I just love that song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We have a cry of victory in the 30th verse. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished! He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. From eternity, he had seen this hour. From eternity he had suffered as he anticipated his crucifixion. And now the moment has come and has passed. It's finished. What is finished? 10,000 different things are finished. The sacrificial of the system of the Old Testament is finished. Innumerable prophecies completed. Only God knows how many things are finished. But the one thing which rings a bell with me when he says it is finished is this. Everything necessary for my salvation has been completed and it's finished. He's paid the price. It's finished. It's concluded. I hear people talking about anticipated transactions. Yes, we've completed this deal. That is all except signing the papers. Well, it's not quite finished. This is finished. It is finished. There's nothing you can add to your salvation. There's nothing you can take from it. It's finished. It's completed. He's paid it all. It is finished. Luke 23, we have his cry of contentment. Satisfaction. Complete fulfillment. Chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he yielded up his spirit. Here we have the fulfillment of his prayer in John 17. I finished that which thou gavest me to do. Now restore unto me the glory that I had with thee when I was with thee before I left. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm thirsty. It is finished! My Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Did he die in vain? Not as far as I'm concerned. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've received him as my Savior. He didn't die in vain as far as I'm concerned. The world's greatest tragedy is the dying and going to hell of innumerable individuals when Christ died for their sins. Man, woman, boy, or girl, you've never confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps this morning you would. You'd walk down and say, Preacher, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior this morning.